we experience life reality from a certain perspective, from what we know, from our own kind of vantage point in life. And there is that reality of perspective that can indeed even be a good thing. Also, though, sometimes we can kind of muddle that by kind of taking my perspective as the absolute and, frankly, myself as kind of that center of things. And that's where things can get distorted and confused. And actually, I was reading an article recently, and there was a good kind of quote from George Carlin, not a normal good source for quotes in mass, but I think it captures how that, you know, that can kind of go wrong. One time he observed, "Have you ever noticed that anybody driving slower than you is an idiot? And anyone going faster than you is a maniac," right? You know, it's my speed, my way of driving. This is the gold standard, right? And there's can be this reality of just me at the center of reality, where my perspective, my preferences are the measure of what is reasonable and good. Now, simply just saying it out loud like that, maybe we can see how that's something that is naive and silly, but it is often sometimes the secret soundtrack of our life. You know, this vantage point we might harden into. And when I do that, that actually really confines me to being open to reality, to God's given reality for us. It limits my existence. Now, maturing, simply human maturation, can help kind of break out of that. You know, St. Paul would talk about setting aside childish ways, but, well, if you didn't all, you know, if you didn't laugh at the George Carlin thing, we'd know that maturity works, right? But you recognized how we can still have that sense, that absolutizing of ourselves. Now, other things might help as well. Marriage can partially liberate us from that, to the extent that now this center is something that I need to share, I have to share with another. Though, of course, if that doesn't happen, marriage relationships can definitely kind of turn cold and be punctuated by anger, by resentment, as there's not this union of life. Having children might help us surrender the center, so to speak, as well. But that doesn't always work either. On one side, there can be the excess of just simply indulging the children in their kind of childish ways. And on the other side can be the deficiency of just having them as simply an accessory in my life. I think simply, as long as it's a human being, myself or another, in the center, or even worse, simply some human ideology, we're stuck. We're not open to the fullness of reality. Believing in Jesus Christ and the revelation that he brings, that means letting him rightfully assume the center. The center in my life, the center in existence. And that opens up to me indeed that peace, that joy that our readings speak of today. It's a move from simply thinking about, well, how does Jesus kind of fit into my life among the many important things that I have to do and I want to accomplish? Moving from that to how does my life fit into Jesus Christ, into God's plan through him, into the ultimate good news that he brings. When that shift happens, we see that in our first reading, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, these people who had heard the preaching of Peter and asked, what must we do to be saved? He says they must repent and be baptized. And these people, they go through that and they enter into this life where now Christ is at the center. And that second chapter, it describes beautifully what that is like, you know, what is possible living out of that spirit of Christ and how it integrates all those different aspects of my life. You know, and one thing it talks about is the breaking of bread, which is obviously it's a reference to the Eucharist, to that worship of Christians. And so our very worship helps us put Christ and keep Christ and let him assume that center in our lives. You know, tell me what you do on a Sunday and I'll tell you what you worship. And then at the very end of our Eucharistic prayer, we again acknowledge and give glory that Christ is the center. Where in praising the Father, we say through him, that is Jesus, through Jesus, with Jesus, and in Jesus. And so our very liturgy, our worship, helps kind of open our hearts to this greater and saving reality. That's why, as well, the mission of our parish, you know, to form disciples, to live and to share the abundant life of Christ is what we're about. Not just, oh, here's a little dollop of Jesus for your otherwise wonderful and well-ordered and very purposeful and meaningful life. No, to share in his abundant life. And it starts from there. Our beautiful second reading from the first letter of St. Peter, it speaks about how this Christ assuming the center in our lives, it's not simply something that I do, that I simply fix. It requires my repentance, my assent, my openness to that, but it first comes as a gift from God that then I need to actively receive. It says, God in his great mercy, that divine mercy, gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A new birth, you know, this overturning of things, this new possibility of life given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that even then sheds light on my trials. As he says, even if for a little while you may have to suffer through various trials, even those take on a new light with Christ at the center. You know, sometimes maybe the center we see is like the high point, you know, in the good times and in the decision-making and things like that. The center can also be kind of that pit in the middle in my suffering that I kind of roll into and curl up in, you know, and that self-pity, that anger, that resentment. Well, our Lord has gone into our suffering all the way to the tomb. He can be at the center of that as well, and it transforms that. And so again, this letting Jesus assume the center in the highs and the lows, it's a movement from, well, what can my relationship with God kind of do for me in my suffering? How can he simply solve this? Moving from that to, what can my suffering do for my relationship with God? That's what Peter proposes. In our trials, it can purify my faith. It can also then elevate hope beyond simply a passing wellness in this life to that ultimate life from God the Father that he has revealed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ at the center, in both the highs and the lows. That's something that the Gospel of John demonstrates in a beautiful literary way. If you look at the last two chapters of the Gospel of John, chapters 20 and 21, there's a beautiful ordering of those resurrection events and episodes that the evangelist has put there. They're arranged in this way that, you know, maybe you don't notice at first. And the reality is, scriptures have a very deep ordering to them. There's many deep and sophisticated realities that kind of the casual reader, maybe used to just kind of the straight story of kind of modern communication, would miss. But if you look at these final two chapters, there's this device that is used by John called a chiasm or a chiasmus. Has anybody heard of a chiasm? Raise your hand just to get a sense. Okay, a few wimpy hands halfway up, so okay. Yeah, well, we'll be starting the biblical school this fall at the parish here, and so definitely you'll learn about chiasms there. What is that? It's a way of ordering material so that it's kind of like a hill, you know, and it points to a middle point in that story that is actually like the deep and ultimate message. Let me try to explain it a little bit more with kind of hand waving and more explanation. So what it does is it takes a story and makes the most important point the middle in a sense. And it does that by making the story kind of like two mirrors, you know, that kind of face each other. And so there's a symmetry between the beginning and the end of the story, and that symmetry leads then to a high point that's actually in the middle. And so what does John do with this chiasmus? Well, if you look at the seven accounts, there's three, and then the last three are like those first three, but a little different, and then there's one right in the middle. And so how does that work? The first resurrection episode is first of all, you've got Peter and John racing to the empty tomb. You know, they go there, and there's the mystery of the tomb. And so that's the first event. And then if you go to the very final seventh resurrection episode, guess what? You've got Peter and John again, now entering into the mystery of following the risen Lord. And then the second resurrection episode, that's where you have Mary Magdalene on her own encountering Jesus in this moment of great love. And then hop over to that mirroring one on the other side, that sixth episode, and you have Peter there with Jesus on the shore with that triple affirmation of love again for the Lord. See how they mirror like that? And then you go to the third resurrection episode, and I've got, well, the beginning of our gospel reading, the disciples in the room, and Jesus appears in their midst, right? And then you jump over to that fifth one that mirrors it, and that's, again, the disciples now fishing and encountering Jesus on the shore, you know, as he offers this breakfast. So you've got these six, and they lead to just one more that's like right plunk in the middle and unlike the rest. And that's, of course, Thomas. Thomas and his unbelief, his conversion to belief, and the gracious ways that the Lord comes to him to help establish him in belief, even as he has to kind of call him to repentance. And then really bless all of us who do believe, even though we do not see. So there's this beautiful structure in the last two chapters of John that point to this great moment where Thomas simply says of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." That's what John wants us to grasp, to accept, to come to believe that we may be saved. That's that Jesus at the center that I'm talking about. And it's amazing how the Gospel of John does that, and even just simply its literary format, if we have eyes to see that and instruction on how to receive the depths that Scripture wants to give us. And so Thomas moves from unbelief to belief. He moves from, I think, a certain resentment. You know, he wasn't there when the Lord first appeared. And, you know, there's something hard about that. I will not believe. A certain kind of stubbornness. You know, and then moving from that to this wonder and this great proclamation of faith, of Jesus in the center, my Lord and my God. There is great and divine mercy in freeing us from the center, which is really meant for him. And when he is in the center, comes peace, no matter the trials that might be there, comes this joy, comes this deep knowledge and relationship with the Lord. As it says in the gospel, Jesus came, he stood in their midst, in the center, and said to them, "Peace be with you." And that's both in the highs and the lows, because what does he do when he had said this, "Peace be with you"? He showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. How often I need this. How often I know that in both the highs and the lows, I kind of creep up the hill or roll headlong down into that valley and want to be at the center and just fixed on myself and how everything measures up to my expectations and what I think my needs are, when instead Christ must be at the center. And I've experienced that in my own life, where that has been real, how that has been so freeing, how that it has brought that light of faith so much more deeply and into everything that I do. And so I leave you with these final words from 1 Peter that I think capture this reality. He says, although you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, yet believe in him, you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy as you attain the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.